Greetings in Jesus' name to each one this morning. It's good to be gathered here in the house of God to worship together. And I appreciate the thoughts about Palm Sunday, thoughts about the coming week and the events of Jesus' life as we approach the time of Easter, crucifixion, resurrection of Jesus. And my thoughts, I did not choose to preach a sermon on Palm Sunday this morning. I think I preached last year on Palm Sunday, and I'm sure there would have been inspirations, new inspirations to gather from that, but I did appreciate the thoughts that were shared. Also, Brother Harold's songs and the added dimension as he brought out some different details, and I thought we could have just had a song service this morning, and I believe we would have gone home properly edified, and it would have been good for us as he would have shared with us, but that is not on the schedule for this morning, and so look to God and to His Word for a sermon. As I look out across the audience, I see a lot of diversity in our physical makeup. There's a lot of diversity. There is seniors here. There are older people, great grandparents, grandparents. There are parents. There are young people. There are youth. There are children. There are babies. We have a wide range here this morning. We have. Even in our complexion or in the color of hair, from red hair to blonde hair to black hair to brown hair, those with lots of hair, those with not much hair, there's just a wide variety, a wide diversity. And in our wardrobe, there is a wide diversity, especially on the sister's side. You have sweaters that are white, you have some that are gray, you have some that are black, you have sisters with no sweater on, you have dresses of many colors. On the brethren's side, there's probably not quite as much variation, but yet there's still diversity. And yet as we have all those diverse things or those differences, yet as I look out across, I see one group and I see one congregation. I see one brotherhood and there's cohesion there and there's beauty there. And I thought about a bouquet of flowers. Sure, you can have a bouquet of only roses, and it would be beautiful. But you also have a bouquet, even with a bouquet of roses, they usually sprinkle in a few, either baby's breath or something to give it a little bit more color, maybe some greenery. Or you could have a bouquet with lots of different flowers and four or five or six different types of flowers, different colors, and some greenery that if we would have a bouquet here this morning, which I thought about it, but I didn't have one to bring. But if we would have one here this morning of just greenery, whatever they put in for a little bit of green, we would say, well, that's not very pretty. That really isn't a bouquet. But as it's added in with some flowers and some differences, as it's added in with some diversity, we have a complete bouquet. We have something that is beautiful and something that is a thing of beauty. And the sermon that I'd like to preach this morning, the title of the sermon is The Beauty of Diversity. And God is a God of diversity, and this is evidenced, one of the ways this is evidenced is in His creation. In 1 Corinthians 15, it reads, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. And so not only is there fishes and animals and birds, but even within those there is many species and many different kinds of animals, many different species of animals, many different species of fish. And there's large fish, and there's small, minute, very small fish. And there's different colors, and the same thing can be said about the animals and the birds and just a wide variety in the plant life. You know, God has just created, when you look at the flora and the fauna of creation, the plant life and the animal kingdom, and all that is there, there is a variety, there is diversity beyond our imagination. We have size, we have shape, we have coloration, a lot of diversity. And so in our lives, we enjoy diversity. We like a change of scenery, except that maybe when it's supposed to be springtime, and the grass is supposed to be getting green, and instead it's getting covered with snow, as is happening right now. Maybe we don't like that change of scenery, but for the most part, we enjoy a little bit of change of scenery. We We enjoy diversity in our diet. There is, we get tired of having the same thing. If it's meatloaf and mashed potatoes every night for supper, after a while we become tired and we want to complain. We talked about the children of Israel and how they complained with their diet. We enjoy diversity. We enjoy diversity in our wardrobe. We like to have clothing that's different, not the same color dress every day. A little bit of diversity. We enjoy the change of seasons and the diversity that each season brings, at least to one extent or another. We enjoy that change and that diversity. But at the same time, we can fear diversity and we can resist change. And that's human nature. And maybe some of us struggle with that more than others. But we can become comfortable and acclimated to our situation, to our culture, to how we think and how we live, how we go about life, how we function. And that brings a sense of safety and a sense of security. We can feel safe and secure in that. And we don't want anyone or anything to come along and rattle the bushes or shake that up or change it because we like that security. And so we can quickly become resistant to the ideas that are expressed that may conflict with our thinking. And we just resist that, and we try to block it out, and we try to stop it because, well, it's different than the way I think or the way that I do things. You can open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12. There's a couple of verses here that I'd like to start with. Thinking about diversity and the beauty of diversity, how we can have diversity in our lives. As I said, we enjoy diversity. At the same point, sometimes we can cringe and resist some diversity. 1 Corinthians 12 here, I'm just going to begin in verse 4 and just pick out or think about the diversities as we read this. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but the same God, which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh at one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And so as we read that, I hope you picked out the differences, diversities. He uses that word several times, and then he goes on a list of the differences and the diversities that can be within a group. But right along with that and beside all that, he includes the oneness that is there as well. And just like a bouquet that can be made up of many different colors of flowers, many different types of flowers and greenery and so forth, it's still one bouquet, and it's still, in its beauty, is one unit. And he talks about how this, in the diversities that we that are around us, that are real, there is still one Spirit, and there's still unity there. When we think about diversity in human interaction relationships, okay, we were talking about natural diversities and physical diversities, but there's also diversities in our human relationships and interactions. And it is no secret that diversities can divide. That is no secret. Right here in this very chapter, if you go down to verse 25, he says that there should be no schism in the body. So he recognizes that possibility, that with those differences in the diversities, that there could be a division. It could cause a division. In Acts 15, there's the account where Barnabas and Paul were planning to go on another missionary trip. But there was a difference of opinion between those two men as to whether John Mark should go along. And we're not going to get into why they felt differently about it. But that was the contention. Should we take John Mark along? And Barnabas wanted to take John Mark along on this trip. And Paul says, no way. We are not taking John Mark along on this trip. That's just how it is. And so they expressed their differences. And the Bible says the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So there we have it. Contention, we have diversity, and it brought some division. And although God blessed their trips, as they each went on a separate journey, God was able to bless those trips and bless their work. But I believe there would have been a better approach to get the same results. I don't believe, as we look at the writings of Scripture in the Bible, that God's desire was for those two men to fall out over the idea of whether they should take John Mark along or not. But that's what happens when there's diversity. It can easily happen. It can bring a division. The church at Corinth, Paul told them, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal? And walk as men, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am Apollos, of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" So there was another group that there was part of the church, part of the congregation was saying that I'm a convert of Paul, and others were saying I'm a convert of Apollos. And there was some diversity there, and it was bringing some strife. It says that they're carnal, and it was bringing division. And so we understand that as diversities come, that there is that possibility of division and of strife. "Differences were meant by God not to divide but to enrich." That was a quote that I came across. "Differences were meant by God not to divide but to enrich," to bring a full picture into our lives. What diversity is not, just 4 points here quickly of what diversity is not. Number one, diversity is not chaos, confusion, and disorder. Okay, diversity is not chaos, confusion, and disorder. God is not the author of confusion but of peace. The theory of evolution says that the world is moving from disorder and from chaos into something organized and orderly, an orderly system. And we understand that this is not the truth. We know this is not the truth. God is a God of order. He created things in order. And instead, things are going downhill from here. They are not getting better. Number two, diversity is not disunity. Ephesians 4, verse 3 says, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And he talks about some diversities in that chapter, and we're going to get there a little bit later. But diversity is not disunity. It is not clashing. It is not getting along with each other. That is not diversity. Number three, diversity is not an excuse for carnality. There is a desire to be different, which can be fed by our carnal nature. And using that as an excuse to say that, well, we're just different. It's just diversity. Using that as an excuse to allow carnality is not diversity, according to the Scriptures. Number four, diversity is not toleration of sin. And there's a big push today to accept and to embrace the beliefs of others and embrace the lifestyles and embrace what they believe and accept what they believe and say that it's okay for you to believe that way, because it's okay for me to believe the way I believe, but it's okay for you to believe the way you believe. Toleration of sin. And while we accept every individual, while we accept every person, we cannot overlook the truth from God, from the Word of God, and what He says is truth. So the diversity is not tolerance of sin. And so I have four areas I'd like to look at this morning in relation to diversity, the beauty of diversity. Number one is the reality of diversity. Number two is the reason for diversity. Number three, the response to diversity. Number four, the result of diversity. And so number one, the reality of diversity. And we already looked at how there is diversity all around us in creation, in the way God has created mankind, and in the things that we do and the things that we enjoy and how we live. In humanity, there are the different races, there are different ethnic groups, there are different cultures, and so there's diversity, and you feel that when you go into an area that is largely a different ethnic group, and you feel that diversity, you see the diversity, but we're still all humans, but yet there's a diversity there. There's diversity in personality, there's diversity in understanding, there's diversity in the conclusions that we come to, and many of those are shaped by our culture and by our past and by our background. But there is diversity in background and traditions, and there is diversities in rules and diversities in responsibilities and in abilities. And so the reality of diversity, the reality is that there are many diversities. The reality is that there are diversities. We can't shut it out and say, no, there is no diversities, because we recognize that there are. In Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus was listing his disciples, this group of men that he had called to assemble to be his closest companions here on earth, his closest associates, and also to continue his work following his ascension. But Matthew 10 has the wrong scripture written here. No, I'm looking at the wrong scripture. Sorry about that. It was in Mark. Matthew chapter 10, verse 2 says, "Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, and his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him." And if you think about that diverse group of men, there was anything from fishermen to tax collectors. There was some that were probably more learned than others. Some were probably a bit more unlearned. Some were maybe a more common man. Others maybe had a little bit of training and teaching. He particularly refers to Matthew being a tax collector, the publican. You know, not the type of group of people that you would normally think of trying to pull for your team, for your closest associates, for the people you were going to associate with and take with you through your ministry. But yet, he picked those people. Simon, it says, calls him here the Canaanite. Luke says he was of Zelotes. And other translations, instead of Canaanite, says he was a zealot, which a zealot, of course, comes from the word zeal, zealous, zealot, was a political activist. And it says here that that's where Simon came from. And think about Jesus. Who did he pick? And he picked this Simon, who was a political activist. The people that we normally want to kind of stay away from. But these zealots were a sect of Jews. And you remember that in, I believe it's in Acts 5, where they were talking about, where Gamaliel was saying that if this new way, the gospel was going to survive, that it would be that you could do nothing to stop it, because if it was only a man, you could stop it, but if it was from God, you could not stop it. And he said, you recall how Judas of Galilee, you know, he had a group of men, they banded together and they started this thing, but they dispersed. It didn't last because it was not of God. And that's who these zealots were. And so they had banded together, but they refused to pay tribute to the Romans on the grounds that this was a violation of the principle that God was the only king of Israel. And they rebelled against the Romans, but were soon scattered, became a lawless band of men that were just scattered. And so that's kind of where this Simon's background was. But think about that. He was picked to be one of Jesus' disciples. And so he has that diverse group coming together. And in church life, we have diversities. We have a diverse group in our congregation. And in church work, it could be on committees. You serve with diverse people. You serve with people that maybe are a little more bold and outspoken, and maybe they say everything they think. Maybe they don't. And then there's others that are a bit more quiet, and maybe they think a while before they talk. But when they have something to share, you know, you sit up and listen. But there's all that diversity. In our home lives, we have diversity. In between husband and wives, there are some very, very stark diversities. Between parents and children, sometimes you'll see diversities in the way they think about things and even how they respond to situations. Among siblings, there is always diversities. You have different children, and so the reality of diversities is that there just are many diversities. And maybe it's just me, but we can tend to squelch those diversities sometimes. We can say, you know, we want to put everybody in the same mold and say, here's how you should act, and here's how you should be, here's how you should live. And because I work in the garage door industry, then all of my sons should work in that industry as well. And we can hold some of those instead of allowing diversity to, you know, well, if you feel more comfortable doing this or you want to pursue this, instead we want to try and say, this is how I've done it, and this is good for me, so it's good for you. And we want others to conform to what makes us feel comfortable. Is this the best way? Is this the right way? Because the Bible says there is diversity, and we have to allow room for it. In Ephesians 4, he says he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. And so he clearly states that there is diversity. Number two, the reason for diversity. So why do we have diversity? Why is there diversity? Well, of course, it comes from God. First of all, we looked at that already. Naturally, from a natural point of view, it keeps life interesting. You know, we enjoy different things. We would get tired if every bouquet that you saw was a bouquet of red roses. As beautiful as roses are, if that was the only bouquet that you ever saw anywhere, we would get tired of it. After a while, we wouldn't like bouquets because, well, it's just another bouquet of red roses. And even with all the variety that we do have in life and all that we enjoy and all the different things that we have, we can easily become bored. And so that's why I believe that's why God created diversity. But do we really need this diversity in personalities? Do we really need this diversity in understandings? Do we really need this thing that wants to grade us sometimes? Rubs us the wrong way. Is that really important? What is the reason for diversity? Well, I believe that no person, no human being is complete in themselves. And this is a creation principle. It goes way back to creation, because when God created Adam, he created a man. But after he was done with his creation, at least the first part of his creation, he looked down and he saw that Adam was in need of another human for fellowship. But not only did he create a friend, it says that he created a suitable helpmeet. He looked at all the animals and he said that none of the animals would be a suitable help for Adam. He saw that Adam had needs. He saw that Adam was not complete in himself. If he would have just made another Adam, another person exactly like Adam, it would not have met the needs that were the lacks in Adam's life. It would not have met the deficiencies. And so he created a suitable help. He created a woman. He created Eve. And that person was different than Adam, but it was to complement and to fill in and to meet and to fill in the empty spots, the deficiencies in Adam's life. And so the reason for diversity is because no man is complete in himself, and he needs the help of others. So what makes a good team? You know, if you assemble a team of people, whether it's to get a job done, whether it's to play a game, whether it's to compete, what makes a good team? Well, it's people with different abilities. If you were to assemble a team to play hockey, and you had 6 good goalies on the team and no one else, you know, what would it do? Well, hopefully you could stop every shot, but that's not how you assemble a team. That's not how we play. And so why do we need different people? Why do we need diversity? Why do we need different personalities? It's because coming together, these make a good team. People who shine in different positions, that's what makes a good team. Same thing when you assemble a committee to work on a project. If everybody thinks and works exactly the same, they probably won't get a lot done. It just depends. They might get something done, but it might not be the best thing. And so you have some people that are in there that maybe don't come up with all the new ideas, but they come along behind and they say, well, yeah, that's a good idea, but I think we can make it a little better this way. Or they come along behind and say, yeah, I can make that work. Because often the people that come up with the big ideas are not the people that know how to put it out and make it happen. And so it takes different kinds of people, different abilities. We had read from 1 Corinthians 3 a couple verses where it talked about some of the people being of Paul and some being of Apollos. And a couple verses after that it says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, that's Paul talking, I have planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And so the congregation at Corinth needed both people. They needed Paul's to plant. They needed Apollos's to come along and water. And Paul was probably a great sower of seed. And Apollos was probably a great nurturer of faith. And so he came along and he watered and it grew. And so they made a good team. In Galatians, there is a couple verses here where in Galatians chapter 2, where Paul is talking about his ministry and Peter's ministry, two different people. Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. This is breaking into the middle here, but it says, But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, that was to Paul, the gospel of the uncircumcision, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. And then in parentheses it says, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to do the apostleship of the circumcision, or of the Jew, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And so Paul was recognizing that Peter was called to be an apostle to the Jews, and Paul was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And so you have some specific areas of responsibility that they were good at because of their differences. Ephesians 4, we read verse 11 where it says he gave some apostles and some prophets. That was talking about the reality of diversity. Now, the reason for diversity, the very next verse in Ephesians 4 says, for the perfecting of the saints, this is the reason for diversity, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay, so that is why we need diversity, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Number three, the response to diversity. And so here we have it. We have differences of opinion. We have differences of understanding. We have this coming together. We have this, could be clashing, could be complementing each other, but we can feel like it clashes sometimes. And so what is our response? And we already looked at how diversities can divide and bring division, bring schism. And Corinthians tells us that we have all these diversities, but we can't, it's not to bring a schism in the body. It's human nature to try to avoid those who we don't agree with, or else remove those who oppose us from our lives if it is within our power. And maybe some people like conflict better than I do. And so maybe you invite conflict, and maybe you thrive in conflict, I don't know. But I think, by and large, human nature is to avoid those we don't agree with, or that we feel don't agree with us, and if we have the power to remove them from our lives. And we see that in our civil government, and leaders who are quick to show someone the door as soon as they oppose their belief or oppose their system, oppose their program, or think differently, or try to tell them that's not the way it should be done, and they show them the door, and they you know, you're out of here. Is that the response to diversity? Is that the way we should respond? The Jews responded that way in Acts chapter 7, where Stephen talks about him being full of faith and power, and he delivers that powerful sermon talking about the history of the Jewish nation and where they were at, where they came from, how they treated the prophets, and how they lived their lives. And he was talking to the high priest and to the other Jews there in the synagogue. But there was diversity there because they didn't believe the same. And when he got to the end of his sermon, he says, speaking before he was giving history, and then he gets to the end of his sermon, he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." And right there was a diversity in thought, because that was not what the high priest and the Jews wanted to hear. What was their response? Well, it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted. But what did they do? And they gnashed on him with their teeth. Later it says, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And so you see the response there. They closed their ears. They retaliated. But what do we do? Do we close our ears? No, we won't. We won't gnash on someone with our teeth. We won't stone them. We won't chase them out of the city. But we can stop our ears, or at least not listen to them, or at least avoid them. Is that how we should respond to diversity? Well, I think there's a better way. I think we need to welcome loyal opposition. Welcome loyal opposition. We talked about the reason for diversity is because we're not complete and we need the help of others. But how are we going to get that help? Well, one way is to welcome loyal opposition. In Galatians, where we read about Peter and Paul, let's just turn there again, in Galatians chapter 2, where Peter and Paul, their ministry, one was to the Gentiles, one was to the Jews. And they had a little bit of a diversity here. You know, Paul was not afraid to say where he stood and to say how things were. And we know that was Paul's nature, to be bold. But he gives some opposition to Peter, but I believe it was loyal opposition. And we don't have here how Peter responded, but I believe he responded the right way, because we don't read about division, we don't read about them separating their ways. But in chapter 2 of Galatians, verse 12, actually beginning in verse 11, it says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. So Peter was here. He was eating with the Gentiles. He was fellowshipping with the Gentiles. But then when the brethren came from James, he all of a sudden withdrew himself from the Gentiles and only fellowshipped with the Jews. And not only did he do that, but he caused others to do that. Verse 13, it says, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. And so Peter here was associating with the Gentiles until these other brethren came, and all of a sudden he stopped associating with the Gentiles and he only associated with the Jews. And Paul says he withstood him to the face. He stood up and confronted him. I believe this was loyal opposition. And he told him how that this is not right. It is not right for you to act like this. It is not right for you to behave this way. It is not right for you to disassociate with the Gentiles just because there was other Jewish brethren there. We were all brethren. And so there was some diversity of thought, but it was loyal opposition. Paul was not cutting Peter down. He was not telling him, you have no right to be an apostle. You have no right to preach. You have no right to be a leader because of how you're acting. This is awful. No, but he gave him some, he laid it out and told him, this is how it is. And I believe Peter accepted it. In Colossians, turn over to Colossians chapter 3. In verse 11, it talks about the differences in the congregation there. And there was quite a gathering of people, an assembly of people. And he was telling them that in Christ they were new men and they lost some of their identity. And that is true, that a congregation made up of a lot of diverse people, as we come to Christ and as we're new men in Christ, that we lose some of our identity. But in spite of that, I'm sure they did not lose all their background. They did not lose all their personalities. But what does he say this group was? In verse 11 of chapter 3, it says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And so we have this diverse group of men. But let's think about the response. In verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And so I think he's saying as this group comes together that they have diversities, but they need to come together and they need to work in humbleness of mind. That is the response to diversity. They need to work together in long-suffering. They need to work together in kindness and bowels of mercy, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any or a complaint against any, sometimes we have a complaint against someone that is different than us. But he says, if any man has a complaint, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And so we have love, we have charity, and that's how we respond to diversity. Edward Hayes said, let us be like grapes and not like marbles when we come together with conflicting opinions. Let us be like grapes and not marbles when we come together with conflicting opinions. When marbles come together, they just clash and they bang and clatter and make a lot of noise. When grapes come together, they mesh and as you squeeze them and as you work them all together, you get grape juice out of it. Okay, you come out with something that's good and profitable. And so let's not clash when we come together, but let's seek to be kind and humble and respond in meekness and long-suffering. And this could be our spouses. Sometimes those that are the closest to us see our needs the best. And it could be that it could be sometimes that we feel a clash there. And maybe they're trying to help us, and we need to accept it. Maybe it's another committee member. Maybe it's a brother or sister in the church. And we have, Sunday school is a great time to share our ideas and share our thoughts. And maybe someone doesn't quite agree with us, and so someone shares another thought. And it's a good time to think about it. It's a good time to take the thoughts from the brothers and sisters. And how will we respond when somebody thinks a little differently than us? Maybe it's a fellow employee at work, and they they share something about how we could do something better, and we think, well, no, this is how I've always done it. This is what works. Well, how will we respond to diversity? Now, we said to welcome loyal opposition, but sometimes there's opposition that is not exactly loyal opposition, and I think we need to accept opposition. It may be from God, maybe that God brings people into our lives that maybe they're not loyal to us, maybe they're not doing it for our good, but they're still there, and I believe God brings them into our lives and into our experience to help make us a better person. But often we resist them, and often we try to avoid them, try to not associate with them because we don't get along. Maybe we feel that they're undermining our place or our position or whatever that may be, and we don't appreciate it. But sometimes those people are there. We look at it as maybe how can we help them, but maybe God has them in our lives to see how they could help us. How do we respond to diversity? Well, we move forward as a team. We talked about maybe we have some ideas that clash. Maybe on a committee level we have some different ideas. But finally we come to a decision and they take a vote and this is what passes. Then everybody needs to rally around that decision and move forward as a team. It is no longer his idea versus my idea. It is our idea. That is our response to diversity. It is, we promote the decision. We do everything we can to make it successful. And when someone else comes around later and says, well, that wasn't the best way to do it, maybe even someone from outside the committee looking on says, well, that wasn't really a good way to do it, we say, well, that wasn't my idea either, but that's what they decided, and that's what we did, and look how it turned out. No, that's not how we do it. We say, you know what, after we discussed it, we decided that this is the way we were going to do it, this is what we thought was best, and this is how we did it. And we promote the decision of the team, and that's how we respond to diversity. And we help to make it successful. We do everything we can to make that decision successful. Number four, the results of diversity. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We already read a couple of verses from there. He begins in verse 11 by talking about the diversities. He says, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. He told us the why. He said, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. But now we want to look at the results of diversity. The results is we respond as we should to diversity. Verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 4 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so I see 4 points here from this verse. Wholesome, number one, wholesome diversity will bring us into the unity of the faith. Wholesome diversity will bring us into the unity of the faith. Number two, wholesome diversity will give us a fuller understanding of the person and work of Jesus Christ. As we discuss things, as we hear other people's viewpoints, as we see where they come from, wholesome diversity will give us a fuller understanding of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Number three, wholesome diversity will make us complete. He uses the word perfect here, unto a perfect man. And perfect here means complete. Wholesome diversity will make us complete. Number four, wholesome diversity will aid us in achieving maturity in Christ. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is a lofty measurement. That is a lofty goal. That is hopefully what each one of us are striving for. But wholesome diversity, the differences among us, will help us, will aid us in achieving maturity in Christ. He goes on to verse 14 and contrasts it. He says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know, which would you rather have? Would you rather have that wholesome diversity that brings faith, that brings fuller understanding, that brings completeness and brings growth in Christ? Would you rather have that diversity, or would you rather have the opposite, which brings chaos and deception and error and shipwreck of faith, as it says of Hymenaeus and Alexander? You know, he says here that is the opposite. If we don't accept the diversities and grow and become a complete unit, we can end up in chaos and confusion and disunity instead. Verse 16, it says, verse 15 first, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Talking about the body, and Paul using Corinthians, he used the illustration of one body, yet many members. Here it is. It's the whole body joined together, many members joined together, glued together, compacted, held together, the joints, the ligaments that hold everything together, according to effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so there we have it, the results of diversity. Maketh increase, everybody pulling together into one body, and your gift and your personality and your strong point blending with my strong point and your abilities blending with others' abilities, and everybody but coming together into one body. And so we take that diversity and we make something beautiful out of it instead of something chaotic, something full of deception. I'd like to read here in closing a parable called The Rebellion Against the Stomach. Once a man had a dream in which his hands and feet and mouth and brain all began to rebel against his stomach. "You good-for-nothing sluggard," the hand said. "We work all day long, sawing and hammering and lifting and carrying. But evening we're covered with blisters and scratches and our joints ache. We're covered with dirt. Meanwhile, you just sit there hogging all the food." "We agree," cried the feet. "Think how sore we get, walking back and forth all day long. And you just stuff yourself full, you greedy pig, so that you're that much heavier to carry about." "That's right," whined the mouth. "Where do you think all that food you love comes from? I'm the one who has to chew it all up. And as soon as I'm finished, you suck it all down for yourself. Do you call that fair?" "And what about me?" called the brain. "Do you think it's easy being up here, having to think about where your next meal is going to come from? And yet I get nothing at all for my pains." And one by one, the parts of the body joined the complaint against the stomach, which didn't say anything at all. "I have an idea," the brain finally announced. "Let us all rebel against the lazy belly and stop working for it." "Superb idea," all the other members agreed. All the other members and organs agreed. "We'll teach you how important we are, you pig. Then maybe you'll do a little work on your own." So they all stopped working. The hands refused to do lifting and carrying. The feet refused to walk. The mouth promised not to chew or swallow a single bite. And the brain vowed it wouldn't come up with any more bright ideas. At first, the stomach growled a bit, as it always did when it was hungry. But after a while, it was quiet. Then, to the dreaming man's surprise, he found he could not walk. He could not grasp anything in his hand. He could not even open his mouth, and he suddenly began to feel rather ill. The dream seemed to go on for several days. As each day passed, the man felt worse and worse. "This rebellion had better not last much longer," he thought to himself, "or I'll starve." Meanwhile, the hand and the feet and the mouth and brain just lay there, getting weaker and weaker. At first, they roused themselves just enough to taunt the stomach every once in a while, but before long, they didn't even have the energy for that. Finally, the man heard a faint voice coming from the direction of his feet. "It could be that we were wrong," they were saying. "We supposed the stomach might have been working in his own way all along." "I was just thinking the same thing," murmured the brain. "It's true that he's been getting all the food, but it seems he's been sending most of it right back to us." "We might as well admit our error," the mouth said. "The stomach has just as much work to do as the hands and the feet and the brain and the teeth." "Then let's get back to work," they cried together. And at that, the man woke up. To his relief, he discovered his feet could walk again, his hands could grasp, his mouth could chew, and his brain could now think clearly. He began to feel much better. "Well, there's a lesson for me," he thought as he filled his stomach at breakfast. "Either we all work together or nothing works at all." And so as we think about the diversities and the beauty in diversity is that there is a lot of different parts to the whole. And when we get into situations like the stomach supposedly got into there, you know, our tendency maybe is to withdraw and say, "Well, if that's how you're going to be, I'm out of here. I'm going to go do something different. I'm going to go find people that appreciate me." But that wouldn't have fixed the problem either. But as they all decided that they need to work together, they need to bring their diversities. They each had their role. They each had their responsibility. And so may we, as a group here, as a congregation, as Swatara, as a group in our family life, in our home life, and wherever we find ourselves, that we would seek for the beauty that comes from the diversity that is around us. May God bless each one of you. Let's kneel for prayer.